Do you have your sword on you? Whether it's this or this. Let me see your sword tonight. Well, you need your sword everywhere you go. You hide it in your heart if you don't have it in your hand. But good to be with you tonight. I hope you're having a fabulous week. And I'll tell you, if there's anything I could encourage you, and hopefully, as Pastor Carl has watched over the years of you taking up the gauntlet and discipling people and helping people, I would hope that I would continue to see that too. Today, I was thinking yesterday, just randomly got talking to somebody, and there's opened up a possibility of a time of discipleship with that person. And it happened not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ, and I know Christ's word. And so this may be open up this spring, this summer, of an opportunity to just a basic discipleship course through the Word of God. So many of you probably won't have to tackle difficult biblical counseling situations. We'll just flip those over to Pastor Carl and let him handle the hardcore difficult situations. Maybe some of you can, and maybe some of you will. But most of us, there are opportunities to get a cup of coffee, get a Krispy Kreme donut, or a Dunkin' Donuts, or whatever you want to get, and open up the Word of God and go through a basic discipleship. There I go again. Get too excited, my arms flap around. And so there are opportunities out there, folks, all the time. And so you just have to look for them. You never know when it's going to happen, when they're going to be ready, when a situation's going to arise. But just look for it, be ready, and when that opportunity and that situation comes, take it. Don't be nervous, don't be concerned, like, don't think, I can't do it. You can teach a basic discipleship class, can't you? You can take somebody through the basics of God's Word, definitely, and it's a lot of fun. You enjoy it at the end of the day, it's a good time of fellowship. So I would encourage you, look to disciple somebody this next year. I have one copy left. Anybody need one copy? All right. There you go. Sorry, I wish I had a couple more. Lord willing, we will probably get through that tonight. Now, this is not anything new, but there are tremendous biblical principles tonight to go through. We are building disciples from life-dominating sins. Ephesians 5:18, the where in excess means there'll probably be more of that going on. Folks, the Holy Spirit is the number one agent that is the teacher walking us through this, folks. So just always remember, you're not doing it in your own strength. The Holy Spirit is at work. Okay, so we're going to go not rapidly where you can't keep up, but I do want to lay some groundwork for this tonight. So, number one, we need to see some of the attitudes of the counselor. The next major one is number two, help define the problem. And then number three, the next major point, number three, skip over all those little subpoints. Number three, help them recognize their sin is against who? God. Yeah, help them. I didn't say cram it down their throat. I didn't say make them understand. It's a help ministry, giving hope. Help them to recognize their sin is against God. You recognize that your sin is against God, right? And help them. Letter A, the Genesis 3 person. What do you think the blank is? Covers his tracks. The Genesis 3 person covers his tracks. And I'm not going to go to every one of these texts tonight because you have a great memory as you scan through the Word of God. And you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. They sinned, right? Adam and Eve sinned, right? And then what did they do? They ran and they hid and they took everything they could, those leaves, and they covered themselves because of their sin, folks. And then they started pointing fingers, blame shifting each other. They usually admit only by degrees when you're talking to somebody. So don't look for everything to come spilling out. But help them to realize their sin is against God, folks. Letter B. They must come to see, little number one, they have rejected God's model. They have rejected God's model. And at the end of the day, there is no other model that we as believers want to follow than God's model, right? That's it. There is no other model. There is no other blueprint. They've rejected God's model. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Some of these I'll just read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, now listen, for even hereunto were ye called, believers, Christians, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us what? An example. That ye should follow his what? Yes. Praise the Lord that Pastor Carl's called to follow his steps, right? Aren't you glad you're not a preacher? Now, all of us are called to follow his steps. I try to set people up all the time. It's good. Hey, all of us are to follow his steps. He's left us an example. They've rejected God's model. Our model is Jesus Christ, so we need to follow in his steps. Number two, I am glad he's a pastor too, and he's following Christ's steps, and we are too. Number two, those idols in their life, whatever it may be, and there could be a host of them, those idols are an affront to God as well as their habit. Okay, those idols, and we'll talk more about different idols, but those idols are an affront to God as well as their habit. Ed Welch, he is another writer. I talked to you about Polson when we opened up this series, and they're on these little, very easy, very, very helpful biblical counseling booklets. And Ed Welch has written a number of them, and they are from New Growth Press. And this is what he has to say about those idols are an affront to God as well as their habits. He says this. And the booklet is Freedom from Addiction. He says, why do your addiction? Why do it? You do your addiction because you like it. Or actually, more accurately, he says, because you love it. We do the things we love and we avoid doing the things we hate, right? How many of you want to go out and do something that you hate tonight? All right. How many of you want to go out and do something you love tonight? How about, I want to say, do they have Breyers ice cream down here? Probably, I don't. Probably not. Breyers, that's one of my favorites. Okay, all right. I love to eat ice cream. I'm thinking ice cream afterwards tonight. I don't know. People love to do what they love to do, don't they? They don't want to do what they hate to do. Your addiction first attracted your attention, okay? Anytime anybody gets settled into addiction, they are attracted. They're attracted. Next, you become infatuated. And then finally, folks, you grow to love it. It gets your attention. And then after you get your attention, you become infatuated and you become in love with it. Ed goes on to say, what you didn't anticipate is that love, whenever it is self-centered, and anytime it is an idol, it is definitely self-centered, isn't it, folks? It's not God-centered. You're not making God king, you're making yourself king. This is a whole other opportunity someday to look at the heart, and there's two decisions coming out of the heart. You're either making God king and you're making yourself king. And anytime you're making yourself king and you're looking at a self-centered lifestyle, folks, that is an idol. Whenever it is self-centered, it matures into worship. And you are a slave to whatever you worship, folks. This explains why you both desire your addiction and find that it's a weight around your neck. Because you are entrenched and you are worshiping this thing that you love, but at the same time, it's like a poisonous rattlesnake. You stick it in your pocket thinking, oh, it's no big deal, but it could bite you and kill you. It's not a pet. And these idols that people are involved in, they have a desire, they love it, but at the same time, it's a weight around their neck. Having an addiction means you are worshiping something. It means that you're controlled by it. And tonight, I don't really want to put the focus on you, but I'm sure in the past, you can maybe think of some kind of situation. It could be as easy as reading the sports page. I love sports. I like to catch up and see what Clemson is doing. I stay in favor with everybody down here, down south. But boy, folks, if I feast on that, or golfing, or fishing, or some of these things that are not bad in and of themselves can be idolatrous, because I become a slave to it. I start worshiping them. Now, there are a whole lot of other things that are no-brainers, folks, that are idols that we need not to mess around with. They can start controlling our lives. It owns you. You think about it. You plot how you will get more of it. You dream about it when you don't have it and are willing to sacrifice almost anything to get it. And when you're thinking about maybe drugs, you can see how that plays out, folks. You're thinking about it. You're consumed about it. Chemically, you've got to have it. There's these withdrawal symptoms and everything else that goes along with that, and you're willing to take your mama's money for it. Now, that's on a major scale, but on a minor scale, it's the whole same system going on, whether it's I'm so in love with golf, I can't even make it to church on a Sunday morning because it's 80 degrees and sunny in South Carolina. It's fantastic down here. But it's not fantastic to be out golfing at 11 o'clock when you can get a fantastic sermon from Pastor Wood, right? So many categories, folks, that can affect you and I, and we're all different. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, liberty is an okay thing, right? While they promise them what Ed Welch is talking about, worshiping idols, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And folks, when you see somebody that is overwhelmed and consumed and addicted, it's life dominating. You can mark it down. You can count on it. They are in bondage. So we must admit that the life-dominating addiction of sin is against God, folks. It's against God. Sin is when you worship anything other than the true God. Life-dominating sin patterns are voluntary. You don't have to take part in them. You choose to. Because your flesh loves it, and you become self-centered. People you know, okay? We're talking about you helping people. People you know. That's what goes on in their life. That choice is voluntary. And we choose them, and they become slavery and bondage for the believer. It dominates that person. We're talking about Christians tonight, too. Let me remind you to understand that. Hey, they are people that God loves. And they are people that we should never stiff arm and say, man, that's just too dirty. That's too hard. I don't like that sin. I don't like it either. God doesn't like it either. And they probably don't like it either. And they need help. They're believers. So they are ultimately idols before a holy God. Number three. Some of these I'm just going to hit on and not really even go through much. You'll understand where their uppers must come from. Where their uppers must come from. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 again says, and be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's where they need to go after. Number four, the enormity of their sin. You're helping this person. the enormity of their sin. Now, a great passage, there are numbers. I mean, the whole Bible is useful, isn't it, folks? Yes? But there are really specific passages that are just tremendous helps when you're trying to help somebody. And Psalm 51 is a great passage to go through to help people. And we're not going to go there tonight by your memory. You remember David says, against thee and thee only have I what? He sinned against God. And David is admitting it. He's saying, God, I've sinned against you. And folks, ultimately, through your discussion, through your discipleship, through your biblical counseling, with the coffee and the Word of God open and sensitive hearts and praying for humble hearts, you're really praying that you can help somebody open up and understand not just the fruit on the tree of what the problems in their life, but you get right to the root of the problem. And it's hard. Sometimes there's tears and weeping. But you get to the root of the problem and help them to understand the enormity of their sin, where they can come, like David, and say, listen, I've sinned against you, God. I understand. I've sinned against you. Maybe they'll thank you for helping me through this. Do they acknowledge and agree with you or agree with you? You're not trying to manipulate an acknowledgement or agreement. You're trying to help them by asking lots of questions, by walking through the Word of God. You're trying to get them to understand what's been going on in their life. Can't you see where this has taken you? Can't you see your lack of your relationship with the Lord? I'm not talking about positional relationship. I'm talking about your practical sanctification, your progressive sanctification, your walk with the Lord. Can't you see where this has taken you? Can't you see the marriage problems that you're having? Can't you see your children are bitter with you? Can't you see what's going on in your life because of this idol, this choice, this habitual, life-dominating choice that you're making? I love you. Can't you see what's going on in your life? I want to help you. Do they acknowledge and agree with you? Folks, really, they need to become 1 John 1 Christians. And now, so you can open up to 1 John. 1 John 1. The whole passage is tremendous, chapter 1. But I just want to look, go to verse 5. Go to verse 5. It's a very familiar passage. And let's just read through verse 10. This is who you're praying they become. This is who we need to become, folks. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's refreshing to them, and that's pinpointing to them and you and I. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and a lot of times when you sit down and you talk to somebody and they're engulfed in a difficult situation and they know it and they need help and they need somebody to come up alongside. Ecclesiastes says, woe to you if you're by yourself. When you fall into temptation, you need somebody there to help you up and help you get moving again. Accountability. There's no darkness in God at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, what, folks? We lie and do not the truth. You can't say in the midst of that pornography situation or in the midst of that despair and depression for a year or and you know, there's down times for all of us. In the midst of that season of whatever, suicidal thoughts, whatever, in the midst of just, you know, shopping and you can't stop. It's uncontrollable. You say, I have fellowship with the Lord, but you're walking in darkness. You're lying. You ain't walking in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? Right? Yeah. If verse 9, if we confess our sins, and that's where we need to get to, and that's where they need to get to. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, folks, right? If we say that we have not sinned, here we are, habitually life-dominating sin. My relationship with the Lord is just so out of, I'm so out of touch with Him. I mean, if we treated our spouse like we treat the Lord sometimes, we would have a horrible marriage, wouldn't we? If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The best thing for us to do is to admit that when we sin against the Lord. And the best thing for that person that you're trying to help, your sister, your brother, your cousin, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your neighbor, the best thing is to sit down with them and say, I love you. God loves you. And there's such a tremendous purpose for your life. God wants to cleanse you and forgive you. And help them to understand Psalm 51, the enormity of their sin. So we need to see some of the attitudes of the counselor, help them to find the problem, help them to recognize that their sin is against God. And number four, some tremendous principles that you don't have to have a doctorate. You don't even have to have a Master of Divinity from a seminary to be able to help somebody with these principles, folks. Number four, help them deal with associated sins. And remember, we're in excess. Ephesians says there are probably, so here's this, there's this drug problem, there's this drunkenness problem, this alcohol problem, this suicidal problem, this pornography problem, this same-sex problem, this cutting problem, this drug addiction, whatever it is under the sun that is an idol and it's worshiped something other than God, it's an associated sin. And there's normally numbers of them that just kind of blend together. So help them deal with associated sins, folks. Not just, we have been doing the study on the template or a case study like drunkenness. Like your neighbor is a believer. You've had Bible studies in the last 20 years with them. You've prayed with them, talked to them, and now they lost somebody. They lost a child. They lost a spouse. They lost a mom or dad, or something dramatic has happened, and they went to the bottle. And who am I and you to judge them? They're hurting. They need help, and they need encouragement, and they need some victory walking with Jesus Christ. They need a hand to come up and take their hand and say, let me help you. Let the Holy Spirit come into your life and take the Word of God and help you. So help them deal with different sins, associated sins. Letter A, let's go through some different ones to think about a little bit, okay? Incorrect views of God. Maybe they're not thinking about God right. Well, God just hates me. I've got cancer. We just heard yesterday, Susan heard, family up north, I'll just generically say she's like 49, superintendent's wife, and she thought she was having a few pains, maybe gallbladder, and she'd go check it out. And finally, a couple pains here and there, she went and checked it out. She's got number 4 or level 4, whatever you want to call it. Stage 4 cancer. Thank you. Stage 4 cancer. And she's got about 4 months. There's nothing they can do for her. So they're flying to the Keys and having a vacation and family time. But maybe they're bitter of God. Maybe they're angry of God. Maybe, I don't know what is going on, but make sure, think about incorrect views of God. Number one on your outline. Seen most clearly in attitude about trials. About trial. It's when somebody goes through a trial, see what's coming out of their heart. Okay? I got a dirty deal. What do you mean you got a dirty deal? What do you mean by that? Can you elaborate on that? Remember, listen, here's some things are really important for you to remember. Hard is hard, but anybody remember this? Hard is hard, but hard is not bad. Accusations. You're a slime ball. Accusations harden the heart. I seen Jim's face go like this. Questions. He's like, forget the coffee or pasta anymore, man. Accusations harden the heart. Questions prick the conscience, folks. Try to remember that. Don't accuse people. Ask them questions to draw out of their heart. So I got a dirty deal. What do you mean by that? What do you mean you got a dirty deal? I know somebody else, Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Who said that? Joseph. You thought the big picture is God saved Israel. He saved them. God knew what he was doing. You didn't get a dirty deal. You might have to just talk to them a little bit. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you go through the best times of life. Right? No. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different types of temptations in your life. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Listen, I don't completely understand it. How in the world, folks, do you count it all joy when temptation is sitting at your door, looking you right in the face? I don't know. But when Joseph ran from her, right? It wasn't a pretty situation, and I'm sure he was all nervous and concerned and getting out of there, and it was a very stressful, tense situation. But he's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for getting me out of the hands of Potiphar's wife, right? Count it all joy in those difficult times. Number two, and folks, again, I don't think I'm going too fast, but you have a paper copy, and if you're writing, you can go home and re-go and like, oh, I needed that point. That was really helpful. That's the beauty sometimes of paper copies that you can stash away, file away to help in situations. Number two, seen in view of playing God or getting even. There's your blank. Getting even. Genesis 50, let's go back to Joseph again. Genesis 50, verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Brothers, you threw me in a pit to kill me, but don't worry, even though look at me now, I can snap my fingers and you're dead. That's how much control I have in Egypt. Don't worry, I'm not going to take the place of God. And we should never, and you need to help somebody. I'm going to get back with them. I'm going to get back at them. They hurt me. That girl that broke up, you know, we have younger kids and younger grandkids, and that boyfriend hurt me. Or I got raped. I hate him. Wish he'd die. Let's be careful to help them to understand. Let's not take the place of God, folks, right? Because then, you know what happens? Instead of looking at their sin, the person that raped them, which is horrific sin, I've got some things to say about that person and what should happen to them. Okay? But I won't go there right now. But if the person that was abused becomes bitter, then they're in a wretched situation. Help them to understand. Don't take the place of God. Romans 12, 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, what? Vengeance is mine, right? I will repay, saith the Lord. And the Lord always does it perfect on His timing. Let Him take care of the situation. You get with God. You help them to get with God, because it's going to be, at the end of the day, it's going to be more refreshing for them, their relationship, not positionally again. They are positioned in Christ, salvation, but in a sanctifying way, in a progressive walk with God, they're going to be a whole lot more joyful at the end of the day instead of being bitter with that person or bitter with God. They're right with God, and they're getting through that very hard situation, and they're getting through it with you, helping them and encouraging them through the Word of God. Number three, seen in view of others. Seen in view of others. And just, this is a simple principle. Getting versus giving. You get that, right? I'm not trying to be a funny guy there. Getting versus giving. Forget the getting and start the giving. Man, you will be so much more happier. After Jesus got done washing all the disciples' feet, he looks at them real quickly about midway through that passage and he says, happy are ye if you do these things. What is he saying? If you get up and you start washing people's feet instead of you sitting there laying in your bed for 3 days straight and you're on the despair and you're ready to just give in, no, get up and go help somebody. Get up and go serve somebody. I know it's hard. It's hard. But it's a whole lot more joyful, and you don't become self-centered and selfish in your life when you just get up, even if you don't feel like it, because we don't chase after our feelings all the time. Feelings are good. I love my wife. I'm happy. I love her. That's a good feeling. But feelings aren't always good to be chasing after, so get up and serve somebody. Happy are ye if you do these things. Go wash somebody's feet. Not literally. You would never want to wash my feet. Yeah, you couldn't. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, right? Hey, did God love you? Are you a believer in here tonight? God loved you. But God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. So as God loved you, go love somebody else. Well, I'm hurting. You don't know what I'm going through. I got cancer right now. I don't know what some of you have been through. Seriously, I don't. And I don't know with some of your family members, your children, your spouse, your moms and dads, your cousins, your relatives. I don't know the situations. I've not been in them. But I still know you can love them. Amen. You can love them. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's read another text here. 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at verse 12, folks. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Right, folks? But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, his love, and mercy for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you don't love others, you're not loving like God loved. Number four, seen in wrong view on prayer and the will of God. Normally when somebody's in this situation, they're not in God's will, you know that, and they're not praying, right? Philippians chapter 4 is a whole nother day. Philippians chapter 4 is a great biblical counseling situation. Letter B, lying, deceit, covering sin. Lying, deceit, covering sin. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Number one, they do not commit these sins openly. David Polson actually gives five warning signs when pleasure crosses the line from innocence to guilty. And this is not in your outline, folks, but you can just hear them and maybe one will stick with you. Five warning signs when pleasure becomes guilty and wrong. First, when the pleasure is plain wrong. Secondly, when the pleasure captivates and captures you. Third, when the pleasure is hidden. Why is the door locked? Fourth, when the pleasure steals you away from the good. And fifth, when the pleasure doesn't deliver. Those are five warning signs, folks. Number two in your outline, God is translucence before God and others. And your text there, we've already read, so I'm not going to read it again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. You can go back there and read that again. I've got just a little bit more here. Letter C, sinful speech patterns. Sinful speech patterns. There's all kinds of habitual life-dominating sins in our life. And I got off drunkenness. I want to just point out a couple to show you. When one is there in excess, Ephesians says there's normally numbers of others. Sinful speech patterns. Number one, they need the four rules of communication. And there's that's about two or three, couple Wednesday nights or Sunday schools or something or sometime or another, whenever. The four rules of communication from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Number two, need words to edify and diffuse an argument. Edifying words, folks. Number three, need to communicate from the heart of love. The heart of love. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 says, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And a great passage for that to tell them is 1 Corinthians 13. What is that all about? Chapter content in that is the love chapter. Yeah, take them there. Letter D, ungratefulness. A lot of these are just no-brainers, folks. And I know your pens are writing fast, but letter D, ungratefulness. They need to note the effects. Romans 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not. Neither were thankful. They weren't thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Instead of their heart being thankful, it was darkened. Folks, teach them how to begin their day. And here's another verse, and you know it well. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Teach them how to start their day. Don't wake up in the morning and like, oh, this is a miserable day to wake up. Teach them how to start their day. Letter E, sinful work ethic. Sinful work ethic. Give them homework on the sloth and the sluggard versus the diligent from Proverbs. Have them study Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, which says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Do it heartily unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. There's just a bunch of little things. Letter F, consumptive lifestyle. Consumptive lifestyle. Tell them, I'm just throwing things out. This is just a real easy, like, oh, I can do this. At the end of the day, you're like, I can do this. They've got a consumptive lifestyle, right? They don't know how to spend their money, or they're spending way too much, or they're buying too much, or they're eating too much, or they're whatever it is. Tell them to study books on biblical stewardship. There's lots of good books out there. Pastor Carl would help you to understand where. Tell them to study the Bible. That's one of the best books on biblical stewardship. Master Your Money by Ron Blue. It's a great area. Letter G, weak conscience. Weak conscience. Number five, help them change. Help them change. Letter A, from immobility to dealing with sin biblically. Dealing with sin biblically. Help them to deal with sin biblically. Immobility, laying in bed, can't do anything, I'm depressed. Help them deal with sin biblically. Number one, salvation. Some of these are filled in because I intended just for you to see them. Number two, confession, which is agreeing with God. Help them to do that regularly. Confession. They know they're saved. Or if they're not saved, help them to understand salvation, where they can come to Christ. Letter B, from thoughts of despair to hope. Help them at the end of the day. You should not leave them depressed, discouraged, and despaired. You should leave them anytime you sit with them with some kind of hope. Should. Number one, they must see need to change. Ephesians chapter 4, that's the great put off, put on. It talks about walking in the Lord. They must see need to change. They must see possibility of change. Letter C, from defeat through patterns to biblical thoughts. From defeat thought patterns, I'm defeated. No, help them to think biblical thoughts. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number 1 and 2, think saved and think sanctification. Think saved and think sanctification. Letter D, E, and F. Letter D, from continuing sin patterns to radical amputation. Letter E, from habits of flesh to fruit of the Spirit. You can do that in the same passage, folks, in Colossians. From habits of flesh to fruit of the Spirit. And then letter F, from focus on self to focus on Jesus Christ. Folks, you can do this. Do you feel confident that you can disciple somebody and help people? It might not be some major area in their life, but it could be something that's holding them back in their relationship with Christ. You can do this. I can do this. We can help build disciples from life-dominating sins. We can really give them hope and help walking with Jesus Christ. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. That's right. Overcome evil with good. But how? Romans 13:14 says this. I love this verse. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So help them put on the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Ready to go home and get some ice cream? I am. Think you can disciple somebody, help them a little bit? I know you can. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for it is perfect. It is completely helpful, and it will give anybody hope as we follow your model, your blueprint, your love letter that you've given to us. Thank you for these people of God here. And Father, don't help them to leave not overcome with, oh my word, so much homework, so much thinking, so much study, I can never do this. Help them to understand just even a glimpse of, maybe I can do this. Maybe I can help somebody in despair, discouragement, or some kind of pattern that's beating them up. Give them encouragement to take baby steps in discipleship and encouraging others with the Word of God. Thank you, Father, tonight. Thank you for these people that have come out and faithful tonight. Encourage them this week in their walk with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate the practical steps outlined from the Bible of how to help people. You know, a lot of times people say, I know I've got a problem, I just don't know what to do next. And having someone that lovingly comes along and just takes the Word of God and says, well, you know, let me just point you to some things. And a lot of things are just helping them to draw to the surface and look at things the way they really are. You know, those associated sins. You know, I know I've got problems, but getting to realize, you know, didn't realize that I wasn't having a right view of God in all of this, that that was my problem. And it's exciting to see the light bulbs turn on in their lives as they do that. And, you know, we really want to help you not be fearful of engaging people in discipleship. So we have some tools that we would love to put in your hands. You say, with, you know, I've got someone and they are a Christian, but they're just very, very, you know, still a newborn babe in so many ways, and they don't know the basics. We've got tools. Come to me and I will put some tools in your hands. We're working at putting together some resources that will be available for you on different topics. People have issues that go to particular topics in their life. And Pastor Brian's mentioned some of these as he's been going through these life-dominating sins. And it might be everything from an eating disorder. But what's interesting is it always goes back to a fundamental wrong relationship with Christ somehow. But you got to start with them where they are, bring them through the Word of God, and help them to spotlight on what the core problem is. And there's tools that help with that. And so you're like, you know, I'm willing, I know I need to, but I'm not sure what to do. So that's where shepherds are good to help you with that. We don't want to do this discipling for you. We want to help you be a successful discipler. So come to me and come to your deacon. We'd love to help you in that way.